to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're going to start here at verse number 7 just to kind of get a flow of what we've been looking at. We're going to read from verse 7 down through verse 10. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, we left off last time looking at some of the things related to the joy and glory that Peter was making a reference to. And what we're going to pick up here is in verse number 9, where the issue starts to get into this discussion of receiving the end of your faith. Now, when Peter's making a reference here to this idea of receiving the end of your faith, we have to remember that in the kingdom program, you know, when we're dealing with the nation of Israel, there is some very important things that they always had to keep in mind related to what was going on and how there was certain things that they always had to do. Now, I want to go over here to the book of Daniel. We'll go to Daniel chapter number 12. And here in Daniel chapter number 12, we're going to read here verses 12 and 13. It says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, you have in the book of Daniel a lot of things, especially once you get to chapter number 9, that Daniel starts laying out the rest of Israel's history according to the prophetic program, lays out exactly how things are going to go. Numbers, everything that's going to happen, giving them exactly how long prophetically everything was going to last, and pointing to the fact that it was all going to be to what, how this book ends. It talks about the end of the days, because the prophecy really pointed out how that this was exactly what was going to happen, that was needed to occur in order to establish the kingdom for them. Now, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ appear on the earth, you see him really start pointing back to the things of, you know, what everything has been said in the prophetic program. And I want to go over here now to the book of Matthew. We'll go to Matthew chapter number 10. And here in Matthew 10, you have the beginning part of the chapter actually deals with some things of the commission of the 12 apostles, him giving them the instructions of, you know, what they are going to need to do, the signs that are going to follow them as a result of this. But I want to pick up here, and we'll pick up here in verse 17 of Matthew 10. So, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, you see in this description, again, some things talking about the gifts and how, you know, they were not even going to have to, you know, think or worry about the words that they were going to use to speak, because the Spirit was going to move in them. It was going to speak for them, to the point of where it says that it's, you know, it's not them speaking, but the Spirit which is actually speaking in them. But then you start getting into the whole thing of that there's going to be some afflictions coming upon them, verse 21, and then an issue of that they're going to have to endure to the end. And that's a phrase that gets used talking about Israel dealing with everything. In fact, we're here in Matthew. Let's go to chapter number 24. Now, Matthew 24 will be, you know, the whole question that the disciples have been asking him is about, you know, tell us when shall these things be, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And then he's going to lay out for them all of these signs related to what's going to happen leading up to his return and the establishment of the kingdom on the earth. And you see, as he's describing these things, and we'll just read verses 11, 12, and 13. It says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And again, that reference to enduring to the end. Now, over in Mark in chapter number 13, there's a similar description dealing with all the things of this time. And that phrase, again, will be used in the issue of that they're going to have to endure to the end. Because when you deal with the things in Israel's program, there really is an issue of the fact that they can actually lose their salvation. We'll get to that in a few minutes as we kind of keep establishing this issue of this endurance to the end that they're going to have to do. I want to go over to the book of Hebrews now, in Hebrews chapter number 3. And here in Hebrews chapter number 3, you have the author of this book who's writing to the Hebrews. We're going to read here verse 6 of chapter 3. It says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So you see, the author of this book puts that condition there of the issue of if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end. So, leaving it open for the, if they're not doing that, then there's an issue that's going to come up for them. We're here, farther on in the exact same chapter, verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." So, talking about how they've been made partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a condition being put on it, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So, if they don't hold that, then what the verse would be talking about is the fact that they would not be partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, let's go over to the book of Revelation. And we're only going to read a couple of these because you can actually, in each one of the messages that's given to the assemblies in chapters 2 and 3, you start seeing that issue of the condition that's being put upon the nation of Israel here. In Revelation, we're going to chapter 2 first, and we're going to read here verse number 10. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So this crown of life that he's holding out for them to say that this is something that they could receive would only be theirs if they're faithful unto death, if they maintain the faith that they have. Let's go to chapter number 3. And here in chapter number 3, we're going to read verse 12, and this is the message into the church in Philadelphia, and says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." So this promise is made to the individual that it says, him that overcometh, and all of those things are going to be given to that individual. And we can skip down one more. We're in the same chapter here. Now we're going to the message of the church at Laodicea. We'll read verse 21. It says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So the promise of sitting with him in the throne, the promise of ruling and reigning with him on planet Earth, in the kingdom that's going to be established, that whole promise is given to them based on the fact that to him that overcometh. Now, when you read through all of the things that are going to come for these individuals who are part of this program, you see that, you know, there's a lot of different things that are going to happen, that are going to be afflictions coming upon the nation of Israel because of their standing, you know, those who are the believers in it, their standing is going to cause them to face some afflictions, some difficulties that are going to come upon them. And they're going to have to be able to choose between relying on God, remaining faithful, and God providing for them, or trying to do things on their own based on, you know, not what God's word is saying to them, but based on what they see other individuals doing, based on what man's thought process is. You know, this comes into things like, for example, the mark of the beast that's going to actually occur, and when, you know, individuals will have to make that choice between taking the marks, that way they can buy food for themselves and their family, or to rely on that prayer promise that is given to them, which says, "Ask and ye shall receive," and where they rely on God and God is going to provide for them. All of those things pointing to the issue of their overcomings, that way when you get to Revelation chapter number 20, that promise of them actually reigning with him on the earth. And I want to go over there to just kind of read that. Revelation chapter number 20. I'm going to read here starting, we're going to read verses 4, 5, and 6. And it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, the individuals who are part of this first resurrection will be reigning with him. It describes exactly who this is. They will not be part of that second death, which is what this chapter actually ends with, a description of the great white throne judgment, where the dead who are not raised, and it's the dead who are not given that gift of life, but are going to face the second death, that separation from God when they're cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Now, when I talked about this issue of them overcoming and this issue of their salvation, I want to go over to Hebrews chapter number 6. For a moment here, is going to draw a contrast between what the author of the book of Hebrews is going to say and what the Apostle Paul is going to say about some things related to our salvation. Now in Hebrews chapter number 6, we read verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, the issue becomes that the individual who's enlightened, who's tasted of this gift, they've received the gift of the Holy Ghost, it talks about how if they fall away, that there's an issue of attempting to renew them again unto repentance, and that it would be impossible for that to occur, because what would have to happen is that they would have to, in a sense, crucify the Lord Jesus Christ again in order to take care of the issue of sin. Now, that all gets into that issue of when they're going to receive that forgiveness that the Word of God has promised to them, which is, and let's go over to Acts chapter number 3. And here in Acts chapter number 3, I'm going to read here verse number 19. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So Peter, here in Acts chapter 3, he's speaking, and this is a continuation of the same day that Acts chapter 2 is, with speaking on the day of Pentecost. And he's identifying the timing of when the issue of their sins being blotted out, the issue of them receiving forgiveness, is going to come at the point where it says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now that's pointing to when the Lord Jesus Christ returns here on planet Earth and establishes the kingdom physically here on planet Earth. That's what they're looking for, and that's also what is going to be the promise of when they're finally going to receive that forgiveness of sins, when they're going to have the sin issue taken away for them. Now, all of this is contrary to what the Apostle Paul says about us, the members of the body of Christ. The promises that have been made for us the moment that we put our trust in the gospel, and the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and believing in that, and that alone, giving someone their salvation, we see that the Apostle Paul writes some things and talks about the truth of what's been given to us, the members of the body of Christ. I want to go over here to the book of Ephesians. And here in Ephesians, let's go to chapter number 4. And we read here verse number 32. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, the Apostle Paul is identifying the fact that the members of the body of Christ have already received forgiveness. Forgiveness is a present possession for the members of the body of Christ today. That's why he can even talk about, I'm going to read here Colossians chapter 1 verse 14, when it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That forgiveness where Israel's waiting for that to occur, we already have that as a present possession. We already have the issue of sin taken care of for us. I want to read here, let's go over to the book of Romans. And here in the book of Romans, we're going to start here, verse number 23. Now, this is going to describe some things that are the reality for the member of the body of Christ once they put their trust in the gospel. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." There is nobody in the scriptures who could have written something like this before this message was given to the Apostle Paul. Everything that you see, and when you go back into what individuals call the Old Testament, you see Moses being given the law, you see that everything from that point forward is being based on the performance system of, here is some guidelines that a person has to follow. If they're doing the right thing, they have that right standing with God. If they don't do the right thing, they don't have the right standing with God, all based on the performance of the individual. When you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ say, you don't have to follow the law. He starts talking about things of how I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. An individual comes and asks, what does he have to do to be saved? The answer is, keep the commandments. And then he actually tells them, here's the commandments that you need to keep, all based on you need to do these things. You need to be following that law covenant in order to have this standing with God. The Apostle Paul, the conclusion he comes to is that a man can be justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That can only be true in the dispensation of the grace of God, because it's not the faith of us that's actually doing anything here. But let's skip down to chapter number 4. I'm going to start here at verse number 4. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The whole issue comes in, and it's not what we're right here. It's not our works. It has nothing to do with us, but we're believing on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says his faith, again, not ours. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that's being counted for righteousness. It's his blood that took care of things. That's why it talks about 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 about how he took our sin so that we could receive his righteousness. The whole issue, we look at how Israel had to endure unto the end in order to maintain that salvation. I'll go back over to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1. And we're going to read here a couple verses that truly, when you read this and you understand this, you can see the liberty and how much of the anxiety that individuals have about salvation could really be relieved by understanding what the Apostle Paul says here in these two verses. I want to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now here it's talking about how we're putting our trust in something. We've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Talks about our belief. And then he says the result of this is that ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The issue of the Spirit actually being the seal that's going to keep us in the body of Christ, which keeps us and says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Talk about being the promise of the inheritance that we have, and then gives a time frame of thing. And the time frame isn't the issue of when we read all those verses talking about someone having to endure to the end. The time frame that's being given is until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The time frame that's being given is that event that individuals call the rapture. The scriptures refer to it as either the catching out of the saints, or timing-wise calls it the day of Christ. That's the time frame that the sealing ministry of the Spirit that keeps us as a member of the body of Christ lasts until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for the church to bring us up into heavenly places to give us the reward and the fact that we will then rule and reign with Him in heavenly places at that point. Now, I said about how this would be, you know, brings the liberty and relieves the anxiety of things. And individuals today so much are being taught things of, you know, when they're being asked about how do you know that you're saved? You know, can you lose your salvation? Do you know, you know, even if you are saved? And individuals having that worry and that fear that something's going to happen to them that's going to prevent them from having that salvation, that, you know, you hear the terms of, you know, backsliding, you know, or an individual saying, you know, things of, you know, I was saved at one point and then I, you know, I fell from grace and I walked away from the church for a period of time and then I came back and I was saved again, and talking about all these things when truly if somebody has put their trust in the gospel that's for today, they have that salvation. It's a promise that's been given to them. They have it, and individuals have it no matter what they do after they've put their trust in that gospel. And that's such a, you know, glorious thing to truly, you know, for us to realize that, you know, we can't make a mistake like what we had read, you know, probably about 15 minutes ago now over in Hebrews chapter number 6, where somebody could actually do something that was actually going to pull them away from that gift that they had, and that they would actually lose that salvation. How Israel had to worry about that they were going to have to endure to the end. All of those things that the scriptures had pointed out was going to be part of what their program was, to the point of where Peter is writing in his epistle talking about this. I want to read the verse that we've been looking at again here, where it says, receiving the end of your faith, and he puts it, even the salvation of your souls. And how, you know, for Israel, even hearing some of these things being talked about, you know, everything that they were looking for truly had to do with that promise of receiving that physical kingdom here on the earth, to where, you know, even hearing this idea of the salvation of your souls was pointing them to what their hope actually was. Because their hope, and you can see how things actually work out for Israel, and you see the picture of it when they're coming out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and they have the fear of, you brought us out here to die. And Moses stands up there and Exodus 14, he said, tells them to stand and see their salvation. And everything has to do with that physical appearance of, you know, seeing what God is doing, that they could actually, you know, witness these things. They would have that understanding to the point of where their promises and their blessings. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 28. And when you look at a chapter like this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know, the truly blessed thing to really think about is how, in contrast to what we're going to be seeing here, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places compared to what he's going to describe here in Deuteronomy chapter number 28. And we start here right at verse 1 of the chapter. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be thou be when thou comest in, blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before these seven ways." And he continues on describing these physical blessings that were going to come upon Israel, all of it based on the thing of, you know, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day. If they're performing and doing exactly what God had instructed, these are the blessings that were going to come upon them. Now, you can read down through verse 14 all of these blessings that were going to come upon them, and, you know, it sounds great, that, you know, that all of these things were going to happen. However, there's, you know, the other side of the coin that was going to happen with them. And let's pick up in verse number 15, where it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me." And then it continues on, all the way through to the end of the chapter, describing all of these cursings that were going to come upon them as a result of their disobedience. So, if they did the right thing, they received all of the good things from God physically. And if they did the wrong thing, the moment that they messed up, they were going to receive all of the cursings and all of these, you know, bad things that were all going to come upon them as a result of their failure to follow the command of God. Now, individuals will say, you know, these things today, and will point at how, you know, for example, if an individual gets sick, or, you know, so anything bad that happens to an individual, the words that will be used is, well, you must have some form of unconfessed sin in your life. You must have done something bad to God that He's punishing you for this occurring. Now, and pastors and teachers will say these things. Now, the moment that that pastor or that teacher gets sick, you know, it's not a thing of, well, you know, that they did something bad. All of a sudden it becomes, well, you know, sometimes people just get sick. You know, sometimes bad things just happen to individuals and it has nothing to do with their performance. Now, if we were under the law system, everything would have to do with an individual's performance. Everything would have to do with, you know, if somebody was truly following the things that God has laid out. Now, you can see how the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 5 actually talks about taking it from just the performance of the law, takes it to their thought process behind it. James talks about how if a person is guilty of one part of the law, they're guilty of breaking the whole entire law. So even if somebody did, you know, what most people would say is something minor, that the person would actually be guilty of the whole entire law and should be receiving the punishment for breaking the whole law. Now, back in this program, and we just kind of read these blessings and cursings, it was very easy to actually be able to point out and say, you know, if I saw someone, their life was going well, well, it's very clear they're receiving the blessings from God. If things aren't going well, then, you know, okay, they've messed up somewhere in their life. So, again, the promise that's been made to us is not a promise of anything to do with those physical blessings. It all has to do with the fact that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The issue of our performance has nothing to do with our salvation. And that's why you can see all of the things that the Apostle Paul actually writes about our salvation, about our standing with Him. And I'm going to read, for example, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And this is probably a pretty familiar passage to individuals here, but in Ephesians chapter number 2, we read here starting in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And the issue of that, our salvation comes not by our works, it all has to do with the issue, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of ourselves." It is truly the gift of God that's giving us our salvation. And the Apostle Paul identifies in Romans how the wages of sin is death. The only thing that resulted from sin was death, but he talks about, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the issues that we've received, not, you know, anything to do with death, which is what sin would have given us, but we've received the gift of eternal life. And again, not because of what we've done, but it's because of what He already did for us. Now, I've read this, and if you look down one more verse, you know, it's in verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, you know, since I read this passage, I went, you know, let me explain that piece of it as well, because the issue is that, you know, if you go back under the law, it wasn't a should, or, you know, it would be, you know, kind of nice if you did these things. It was a requirement that somebody was going to have to do these good works in order to earn and maintain the salvation. The issue of fear being that motivation that was going to keep someone walking right. That's why you see things like, for example, in the book of Proverbs in chapter number 1, where it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Now, I see churches sometimes have that verse written out on their message board in front of the church, and I just can't understand how they can put that out there with and be trying to say that, you know, that's what should be motivating someone, when the dispensation of the grace of God has nothing to do with the issue of fear motivating an individual. The Apostle Paul says we're not given the spirit of fear. What motivates us is not fear, but love is what actually motivates us. The fact that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ did all the work, demonstrated that love for us, that love is what motivates us to where it says that, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, just because it says that we should walk in them doesn't mean that an individual is always going to do those things, that an individual is going to do what it, those good works that it describes, you know, because an individual could make the decision and not do those things. We already read in chapter number 1 in the book of Ephesians how we're sealed and kept in the member, as a member of the body of Christ, until the day of redemption. So we already have the promise of that we're going to be kept in the body of Christ. So we know that that's, you know, going to be the case, of that we're going to, that's who we are. But if we don't do the good works, the Apostle Paul describes some things. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we're going to start at verse number 10. It says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, there's a foundation that's been laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that foundation is the gospel that's been given to the Apostle Paul, what he calls my gospel, the gospel is, you know, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the individual is going to build upon that, and there's, you know, two different groups of things. There's the gold, silver, precious stones, and there's the wood, hay, and stubble that can actually be built upon this foundation. And there's going to be a fire that's going to try these things. Now, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, when those are exposed to fire, what happens to them is they actually become purified by fire. Now, wood, hay, and stubble, when they're exposed to fire, they burn away. They're gone in a puff of smoke. And that's where you get into the issue of that if any man's work abide, you know, so if there's gold, silver, and precious stones that remain, he shall receive a reward. Now, verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, so a person has built wood, hay, and stubble, and that's because, you know, where Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about a person should walk in these things. They chose not to, so everything they built was wood, hay, and stubble. It's all burned away. But the issue is that he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. All pointing back to that promise that we saw over there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, to where the person has that promise and that guarantee of their salvation, doesn't have to worry about the issue of that enduring to the end that Israel always had to worry about in their program, which was that they were going to actually have to worry about that if they didn't do the right things, there was going to be a judgment that was going to come upon them, and that they truly had a fear of actually losing the salvation that had been promised to them. Now, this is